When we had the Passion proclaimed, I asked the deacons to stand on either side of me because I needed to be crucified between two thieves. They said, well, all right. But you know, I say that with humor, but we all, if you will, are meant to be one of those thieves anyway, the one who stole heaven, right? We steal heaven in the sense that the Lord pays the price. Amen? And when you grab hold of something that somebody else paid for, that makes you a thief, but a good thief. Because, again, we receive it from Jesus. And so, again, I pray that you will not be the thief that curses him, but rather the thief who takes possession of something he bought and paid for and is delighted to give you and is delighted that you're picking it right out of his pocket if you need to, all right? And so, again, today, the love of our Lord is displayed for us. And it's, for me, as a man particularly, it's a very impressive kind of a love. It's what I would call a strong, manly love. He's on the point of the spear. He takes the hill. He says, come on, we're taking the hill, and I'm taking the point. And he's on that point of the spear. I don't mean to suggest there's anything wrong with feminine love, but we're not speaking here, though, of a romantic love is my point. So as a man, it's very important for me as I relate to Jesus that he's my brother, he's my Lord, he's my hero. He's the one who leads me up over the top in battle. And he wins the victory because he's on the point of the spear. And so I thank the Lord for that. I would also say that if I were you, I'd be holding your palm right now. The palm branches. And the reason I say that is that I know some people like to weave and do other things with them, but throughout this liturgy, there's just something about these palm branches. You and I, if we're not careful, can be very duplicitous. We praise the Lord 1 minute, and we turn and curse a member of his body the next minute. There's a kind of a fallen nature in us, and yet there's also something in us called the Spirit, that part that longs for God. It's our better part, the better part of who we are. And so we came in today singing Hosanna. Later on, we shouted Crucify. But I want to hold on to these palm branches, and I encourage you to do the same, because there ought to be something in us, that better part of us, that doesn't shout Crucify, that shouts Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hold on and just ask the Lord to help you to hold on to your better nature and let go of that fallen nature that shouts Crucify. You know, today the readings, the gospel is filled with a kind of a portrait of fear. And it's pretty much fear that leads to all of this falling away. I'm not even thinking of the Jewish high priest and the council of priests. I'm not even thinking so much of Judas here. They certainly do fall away through fear, especially the high priest in the temple, because the Lord, in a way, was threatening their leadership. He was showing a different way. But I'm not even here to talk about them. I'm here to talk about the disciples, because I hope you're a disciple, amen? I say, I hope you're here today because you're a disciple, and you are holding on to the palm branches because there's a better nature in you, but nevertheless, we all do struggle with that fallen nature, that part of us that gives way so easily to fear. So I'd like to look at how some of the disciples and just fall away into fear, and some of the ways that that's manifested all throughout this gospel. Now, the question, though, is why do they fall away into fear? Now, the first reason is simply this, and I've titled the message along these lines, "See what the end shall be." You see, they forgot what the end shall be, and they didn't have to guess, because the Lord had told them over and over again. If you add up all the times that the Lord told them what would happen, it would be almost a dozen. Let me just read one of them. Matthew 16. They're on their way to Jerusalem. The text says that the disciples have followed him, and they were amazed and they were afraid. And goes on to say, from that time on, Jesus explained to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed. And on the third day, be raised in glory. You see, we can criticize them and say, well, you know, why couldn't they remember? How many times did he tell them? Why couldn't they remember? Why didn't they, as they saw all these things unfold, remember and see, look, I know he's suffering now, but he's going to be raised on the third day. Why did they forget? Why? What's their problem? Listen, it's our problem. He told you the same thing. He told me the same thing. But what happens to us if we're not careful? We forget what the end shall be. We get all focused on the suffering right here, right now. Like, how long is this sermon going to be? And we forget what the end shall be. The mass has ended. Go in peace. But brothers and sisters, we forget. We forget what the end shall be. And the end is glory if we are faithful to the Lord. The Lord says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but you have confidence. I've overcome the world. Oh, done made my vow to the Lord. I'll never turn back. I will go. I shall go. And I'll see what the end shall be. And the Lord's made this promise to you. If you're faithful, glory and joy unspeakable. But what happens is we forget. And in the midst of tribulations, we forget what the end shall be. We fall away easily into fear. So let's look at some of the things that they do. Some of the manifestations of that fear. Now, the first thing they do is there's a kind of a deflecting going on. You notice at the very beginning of the gospel, there was a great debate among some of them about the fact that Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus with costly perfume, and some were outraged, and they said, look, this could have been given to the poor. Now, and you're spending all this money anointing Jesus. Now, that's just offensive. The poor should have been served. Now, listen, pay attention, because there is a tendency, if we're not careful, to reduce the gospel to one or two things and forget everything else. Now, I've talked to you before about those of us who are religiously observant and the danger that we could think that, well, because I come to church on Sunday and I put a few, put some money in the collection and I said my prayers and so on, now I can go on and God has to leave me alone, as if we could buy God off with ritual observances and, for example, neglect the poor or not look to our own moral life. Church, God will not be bought off like that. But there's another version of it among some others who might not be as ritually observant as some of us, who say, well, I don't need to go to church or whatever, but I do take care of the poor, and I don't need to look to my moral life or any of those things, because after all, I take care of the poor. And you're not going to buy God off that way either. God wants our whole heart, not just the stuff we like to do or the stuff that we think is important. He wants our whole heart. But what happens is, out of fear, we think, well, following the whole gospel is a little bit too demanding. Let me just pick a few things that I like and see if I can buy God off. So I'll write a check to the poor, and then I don't have to look to the fact that I'm all shacked up with my girlfriend, or I don't have to look at the fact that, you know, I'm neglecting my religious duties, or that I'm at war with my wife and my kids. I just wrote a few checks to the poor, and it's all taken care of now. Uh-uh, sorry. The Lord wants us to look a little deeper than that. But out of fear, we don't want to look at those things. So we run over here and we say, this is the gospel. It is part of the gospel. You make sure you take care of the poor. The Lord says, this woman has done a good thing. Now, don't reduce my gospel to simply taking care of the poor. And there are a lot of people that want to do that today. But remember, sometimes I want an extravagant response from you. I want you to learn how to waste time with me. I want you to learn how to spend and build beautiful churches that will inspire generations. Those are important things too. And don't think you're just going to reduce the gospel to a few things you like and be able to neglect the others. Are you praying with me? So the first thing you start to see in this gospel, as the difficulty of the passion starts to set in, some of them say, hey, let's just look at this other thing over here and ignore the fact that he's heading for a cross. Let's get all upset about and worry about the poor, and let's forget about him because he's going somewhere we don't like right now. And they're neglecting Jesus, who's saying, you'll always have the poor, but I'm going to the cross right now. Are you coming with me? No, we're getting outraged about how the poor are being offended. They're not going with him. Are you praying with me? Again, don't misunderstand me. You make sure you take care of the poor. But you also make sure that if Jesus calls you to embrace other crosses in your life, that you're willing to do it. And I'm not going to buy God off with saying a few prayers at the altar or lighting a candle. Neither am I going to buy him off by writing a check to the poor. He wants all my heart. Are you praying? Now, the text goes on to say something else very incredible. Not only, if you will, are some of them deflecting, but some of them, in fact, all of them, are disposed. Now, what do I mean by that? Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And they, in a moment of incredible honesty, I said honesty, church, that's rare among us. We human beings, we love to pretend that things are not the way they are. In a moment of honesty, every one of them says, surely it is not I, Lord. In other words, for just a brief moment, they are in touch with that darker side of their nature, that fallen side that could indeed betray Jesus out of fear. And all of us have that in us. Well, never me, Lord, never. Be honest. There is a part of us, if we're not careful and sober, that could turn on a dime and in a minute betray him. And usually we do it out of fear. Now Judas is going to betray him, but the others are going to scram. They're going to flee. All but John are going to be gone from his side. And why? Fear. And somehow in that moment of honesty, when the Lord says, one of you will betray me, they all confess, it could be me. Surely it is not I, Lord. But there's that glimmer. It could be that I would be the one. So again, stay prayed up, my friends. You've heard stay thirsty. I'm saying stay prayed up, my friends. We could be the one. Well, not only are they deflecting and disposing, but they're dozing. You know, they get to the garden, they're falling asleep. You know the story. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe they had a little too much wine. I don't know. I'm not worrying about the actual physical cause. But they're asleep. They're dozing. Why? You know, we do that when we're afraid. You know, you ever just feel overwhelmed? You're afraid. You're scared. There's a lot of stuff closing in. How will I meet all my demands? And not only that, but I mean, even the bigger stuff. You know, the culture's in disrepair. Some of our families have crises going on. We've got all kinds of situations. And you know what a lot of us do? We just go to sleep morally. We just tune out. Flip on what's on TV tonight. And we go into escapism mode. Maybe some of us medicate it with alcohol or drugs. Maybe some of us medicate it with pornography or just something to get away from reality. There's a lot of moral sleeping that goes on. And parents struggle with it too. The kids are going crazy and now they got the craziest stuff going on. And and what do they do? Oh, tune out. What's on TV tonight? You see the idea? So they're dozing in the garden. Now look, this is the pivotal moment of human history. This is the moment when God will go out and manfully fight for us against the devil. And the leaders of the church are asleep. Things have not changed, my friends. I'm not just talking about bishops and popes and priests. I'm also talking about parents. I'm talking about lay leaders. So it is. It's so easy for us to just sleep, doze, nod off. And why? We're overwhelmed, fearful. We don't even act like we're on the winning team. We are. Oh, it's getting awful, and nobody's going to church. You know, you name it. The families are going crazy. The kids are going crazy. And we sound like we're a bunch of losers. Instead of confidently preaching the gospel and keep preaching in season and out of season. I'm not giving up. God's been too good. He's shown me the way. I've struggled to understand some of his teachings. But I tell you, he's shown me the way, and I know what a difference it's making. We just keep on preaching. God will decide where the seed falls and whether it bears abundant fruit. I just know this. I got to keep sowing the seed. See, that's you got to be alert and alive to do that. And every one of us who are leaders in this church, we got to begin to become more confident and not just try to anesthetize ourselves and kind of go off into a moral sleep. There are critical issues today. And we need to stay awake. We need to pray. And we need to work, especially in our families, so our kids don't fall into the traps. So again, there's deflecting. They realize that they're also disposed. They could be the one who betrays. Likewise, there's dozing going on. We also see there's a kind of dissociating. Again, Peter says, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's gone from saying that, holding his palms. Now he put his palms down. And he says, I don't know the man. The man. Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I don't know the man. Pick up your palms again, church. Now look. Again, here too, the danger for us. You're a Catholic. I notice you're wearing a crucifix. You don't really believe all that stuff, do you? I mean, you know, that kind of crazy stuff in the Bible and some of that stuff in your church. You don't really believe. Oh, no, I don't take all that too seriously. Not me. No. Don't worry. I go to church because, it's a nice place, good music, and there's a crazy preacher, but I tolerate him all right. But, I don't take all that stuff too seriously. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. I'm with it. I'm hip. I'm not one of them, really. I just kind of hang out there occasionally. Are you praying with me? And every Sunday we say, I believe. I believe. We say, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. After we say, I believe in the three. I don't really take all that stuff too seriously when we're outside. Now, you be careful. I didn't say everyone here does that. I'm just going to say, sometimes there's fear involved. Now, I'm going to tell you, most of the early Christians got killed for this kind of stuff. We're concerned and fearful if somebody just raises an eyebrow. Well, okay, you decide. But you see, again, when will we begin to confidently move forward and say, look, whatever the church teaches, whatever the scriptures teach, I may not understand it all. I can't give you all the answers right now, but I want you to know I do believe with all my heart. The Lord and his body are alive, and he's still preaching, and he's still teaching, and it's not all easy. But I'm trying to listen, and I'm trying to follow, and you start to testify. But again, there is this danger that we just simply dissociate. I don't know the man. Aren't you one of his followers? Nah, don't worry about that. I'm not that serious about all that. All right, then there's, of course, dodging. They all just hit the road. They just get out, except for John. I say it with shame that only one clergyman made it to the foot of the cross. Women, you were better represented. You got Mary and Mary and Mary, and you got you've got Salome, all right, and you got John. Old John is there. Thanks be to God. We got one clergyman, one bishop, one priest made it there. Are you praying with me? Well, I'm just gonna say, a lot of dodging going on. I'm just gonna leave it at that, because I think we've covered it enough in the dissociation part. Now here comes another one, and it's a problem today. There is a deception that is entertained. Pilate, in the middle of the trial, brings out a guy named Barabbas. His full name, according to a lot of the old ancient manuscripts of the scriptures, included his first name. Some of the later manuscripts, it got dropped. But his first name, get this, is Jesus. His second name is Barabbas, which in Hebrew means son of the father. Pilate does a bait and switch. Pilate does a substitution. He brings out a fake Jesus, and he just happens to be named Jesus, son of the father. So you got the real Jesus covered in blood with a crown of thorns. And you got a fake Jesus who's a revolutionary, who was popular with the people, but is not the Savior. Happens to have a similar name. Be careful, my friends. Things have not changed. There are people today who are trotting out a fake Jesus, not the real Jesus of Scripture. This Jesus is kind, and he never makes any real demands. He's kind of a harmless hippie. And he's kind to animals, and he blesses people, and heals lepers, and he loves the poor. And that's it! All the other stuff where he warned about judgment or hell, or said to us in the Sermon on the Mount, stop divorcing your wives, where he said to us that, you know, you must not look with lust on another, when he says to us that, once again, you must come to realize that I am. All that's gone. And you've got a harmless, toothless Jesus. He's been, pardon the expression, defanged. Nothing to be anxious about. He's just this nice fella who kind of is like a butler. He just sort of takes care of your needs for you, and that's it. He doesn't make any demands. Now, be careful. There's a lot of folks that, the Jesus I know would never be against people who love each other, you know, just living together. He's not uptight about that stuff. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care about any of that. He just cares that you're nice and that maybe you care for the poor a little. Now, that he does care, and he is nice, but he's also like a prophet. He stands before us, and he says, thus saith the Lord. And he warns. Now, I want you to be careful because there's a bait and switch going on. There's a lot of folks, even in among the clergy in some denominations, who trot out this Jesus, not the Jesus of Scripture, and they're saying this is what Jesus would do, even though in the actual words of Jesus, he says something different. Now, pay attention. There's a lot of deception that people like. And this is popular because they don't want a demanding Jesus who challenges and warns. And we buy into these deceptions out of fear because the real Jesus might say a few things that make us uncomfortable and say, you know, you got to change. If you don't come to believe that I am, you will die in your sins, and so on. He speaks like that. The real Jesus does. The fake one never says a thing to upset you. So be careful. He's out there, this Jesus Barabbas. But the real Jesus, he's the only one who can save you, not the fake Jesus. He can't save you. Well, it's gotten a little quiet in here. There's finally this, a kind of a disavowing that goes on. Now, this goes not to one of the disciples, but to Pilate, and we'll end on this. Pilate says, look, I don't want to make a decision one way or the other about this guy. You know, he's your problem. He's some religious dispute among you Jewish people. I do not want to have to make a decision about Jesus one way or the other. I don't want to condemn him, but I certainly don't want to have faith in him. I want a middle ground. I want a middle way. Church, no can do. You have got to make a decision about Jesus Christ. He's either Lord and King of your life, or he's just some dude from Galilee. Will he be the Lord? Are you a king? Said Pilate. Jesus says to him, in effect, it is you who have said so. You can say it with your lips, but are you living with your life? Pilate says, I don't want to make any decision about this. I don't have any dog in this fight. Yes, you do. There's only one Savior, only one name given under all heaven and earth by which we will be saved. And you, when you come to know about him, you have to decide. You have to decide. You are free to choose, but you are not free not to choose. This is, to quote Father Robert Barron, Jesus compels a choice. Isn't that a wonderful use of English? Choice and compulsion aren't in the same sentence together. Jesus compels a choice. Will he be your king? Will you obey him and thus be saved? Or will he just be some guy from history that you can take it or leave it, or one from column A and two from column B? And if you think that I don't have to make a choice, you've already made a choice. There's only two teams on the field, my friend. They say in Latin, tertium non datur. No third way is given. So choose Jesus and stay in that choice. I hope you're still holding your palm branches because we got to end where we began. You know, we've got in us an unruly fallen nature that's easily led into fear to do all these things that I won't list them all again. You can look them up on the blog and all the notes are there. Hold on to your palms, church. Hold on to them. Try to hold on to them through the liturgy. Bring them up with the communion. I know you have trouble getting communion. I get that, but bring them anyway. Tuck them under your arm for a minute, but don't let go of these. Remember, why did they give way to fear? They forgot what the end shall be. Church, there's only one winner at the end of the day. Only one tin soldier rides away, and that's Jesus. He's the only winner, and I want you to never forget that there may be times of persecution or trial, there may be times of ridicule, there may be any number of things that'll get dished out from this world, but don't you ever forget to see what the end shall be. As for me, all I can say, I'm holding on to my palms now. Lord, help me to hold on to my better nature, and I'm going to say this, Lord, done made my vow to you, Lord, and I never will turn back. I will go. I shall go to see what the end shall be. And that's glory and joy unspeakable.